Good morning, everybody, and a particularly warm welcome to anyone who is visiting us today or who is here for the first time. It's great to have you with us, and we all hope you will join us for refreshments in the Mayo Hall behind the church here after the service. The day continues with interactive worship with communion this Sunday at 11:30, and then before the 6:30 reflective service this evening, at 5:00 there's the first choir practice for the church's Christmas choir, which will sing at Carols by Candlelight on Sunday the 18th of December. Please do come along if you'd like to join. Ken Trigg is in Kingston Hospital, also Michael Burgess, who has had a heart attack. A few things during the coming week. First of all, on Friday the 2nd, from 2:30 to 5:30, there's a tea dance with lots of dancing and an irresistible cream tea, I'm told. And then also this week at 10:30 next Saturday, there's a wreath-making workshop here at the church. I have a word with Madge. And that is in aid, as are so many things these days, of the Kitchen Fund to give it some extra momentum. Looking a bit further ahead, on Tuesday the 13th of December, to celebrate Kingston U3A's 20th birthday, there's a gala concert at All Saints with the U3A singers, the U3A orchestra, and the Singing for Fun choir. Some of us are involved in some of these events, and some of these institutions, and these bodies, rather. And tickets are available from Liz Bartlett for £8. Finally, I still have some copies available of the 2012 URC Prayer Handbook. It comes with Leslie's warm recommendations and costs £5. Please let me know if you would like one. December's church news is out today, so please do pick up your copy from the vestibule. And then two further people who want to say a word or two. I'm a fairly mainstream, middle-of-the-road person, but Theresa would like to say something alternative, and then Ray Taylor has some words for you as well.
In case you hadn't realised, Thursday was the deadline for these, but I put Thursday because I knew most people wouldn't take any notice of a deadline like that. Today, though, please, or in the post today, but I've got plenty of these, the kit, so all you need is some money in your purse or a cheque, or a stamp so you can post it to me. It's your last opportunity to contribute to the Christmas card, which raises money for Christian Aid and also saves you having to write lots and lots of cards to your fellow church members. So come and find me, or please find out where my address, what my address is in the handbook, and post it to me, please, because I really need to work on it this week. Thank you.
This is just to inform you that the Bible study group will be starting another course this coming Tuesday evening here at 7:30. We are studying Advent, which is obviously very relevant, and we would welcome anybody and everybody. Unfortunately, no cream tea, but a warm welcome. So 7:30 here on Tuesday. Look forward to putting out extra chairs and getting all the Bibles out. I know it's a busy time for us all, but this is a big time for us, so let's try and study it. Thank you very much.
Make sure, before she goes home, you have a look at this. You may well be aware that the whole thing about faith advancement is driven largely by Pat Brooks, and she's continuing in that ministry among us. But one of the things that she's giving up is as one of the four pastoral coordinators. Everybody in the church is in a neighbourhood, and Each of the neighbours has a pastoral coordinator who liaises with them, with Maggie and I, to maintain the pastoral work of the church. Pat Brooks has done this for too many years that would be embarrassing, and now she's given up, and we want to say thank you very much, Pat. Thank you.
God dwells with all people. God will make a home with them. They shall be the people of God, and God will be with them. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. We join in the prayer. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Christ our Lord. Amen. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just, and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from every kind of wrong. We say together,
Lord God, be merciful. We confess that we have sinned through our own fault.
God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that everyone who has faith in him may not perish, but have eternal life. To all who repent and believe, we declare in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, God grants us the forgiveness of our sins. Thanks be to God. Amen. We say the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Will you be seated, please, for the lighting of the first Advent candle?
Anybody? 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 Hey, good man. Thank you.
One candle burns, a sign of hope. God, who is our hope, come to us again this Advent. May your hope live within us, burning as a light in our lives. Amen.
We join in the hymn, Come, Thou Long-Expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. This is the first day of Advent, and in this season we think about the judgment of God and our need for repentance. And of course we relate these concepts to our personal experience and to the life of the community to which we belong. And as we do so, we experience for ourselves cleansing, revival, and new hope. But if our thinking stops at that point, we limit the demands of God by restricting them to our private individual concerns and the concerns of this community. The God of the Bible is wider than that. The God of the Bible is concerned with the whole life of our nation and with the nations of the world. You can see this in the way that the Old Testament prophets wrote. They denounced injustice, poverty, inequality, the abuse of weak and old people, discrimination against strangers and newcomers. In our country, we now have all those things, and they are getting more acute every day. Over the last 30 years, inflation has enriched a generation of owner-occupiers, but it has left young people unable to buy or to rent. We underpay essential workers, and then we blame them for having to claim benefit to pay the cost of homes in London where they live and work. Thousands of those are now being forced to move. The massive wages we pay the finance sector distort career choice, and they tempt able young people from worthwhile jobs into getting high rewards for producing little or no benefit. We need more homes, but in the last half year, the building of affordable homes in England fell from 10,000 in the previous year to 454. Free food banks in this country are being overwhelmed by people who are hungry. And yet, obesity problems cost the NHS billions every year. To change any of that requires sacrificial redistribution of wealth. Nothing can change unless the comfortable majority, to which most of us belong, support measures which are against our own immediate short-term financial interest. Our leaders can do nothing unless we make it clear that our overriding passion is for justice, and we will support people who go for that. This is a prophetic message, and it's for the Christian community to lead and to inspire people of goodwill, of whom there are many, both inside and outside the churches. Only if we act and speak prophetically in all that we do can we be true to the word of God about judgment and repentance. And when we speak prophetically, we can have confidence. Remember the story of Elijah when he despaired about the state of his country. "Lord, they have killed your prophets, they've torn down your altars, and I'm the only one left, and they are seeking my life." But God said to him, "I have left myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal." This week, journalists have had a bad press, but some journalists are passionate about using their skills to inform us and motivate us to meet great need. Some young people rioted, but most didn't. And they are passionate about justice, and they care for our planet. We are not on our own. But I do believe that Christians are called by God to give a lead to all people of goodwill. If we act in faith, the God whom we worship, the God who makes the dead live and calls into being things that do not exist, the God who works when hope seems hopeless, that God will demonstrate his power to change the world in which we live. Amen. We sing the hymn, O Come, Emmanuel. Ray Erskine will read to us our first lesson.
First reading is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. There is no need to write to you, brothers and sisters, about the times and occasions when these things will happen. For you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come as a thief comes at night, when people say, everything is quiet and safe, then suddenly destruction will hit them. It will come as suddenly as the pains that come upon a woman in labor, and people will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in the darkness, and the day should not take you by surprise like a thief. All of you are people who belong to the light, who belong to the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, we should not be sleeping like the others. We should be awake and sober. It is at night that people sleep. It is at night that they get drunk. But we belong to the day, and we should be sober. We must wear faith and love as a breastplate, and our hope of salvation as a helmet. God did not choose us to suffer his anger, but to possess salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us in order that we might live together with him, whether we are alive or dead when he comes, and so encourage one another and help one another, just as you are doing now. Amen.
Margaret Golding will read our second lesson.
Second lesson is from Luke chapter 21, verse 25, the coming of the Son of Man. There will be strange things happening to the sun, the moon, and the stars. On earth, whole countries will be in despair, afraid of the roar of the sea and the raging tides. People will faint from fear as they wait for what is coming over the whole earth. For the powers in space will be driven from their courses. Then the Son of Man will appear, coming in a cloud with great power and glory. When these things begin to happen, stand up and raise your heads, because your salvation is near. Lesson of the fig tree. Then Jesus told them this parable. Think of the fig tree and all the other trees. When you see their leaves beginning to appear, you know that summer is near. In the same way, when you see these things happening, you will know that the kingdom of God is about to come. Remember that all these things will take place before the people now living have all died. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. The need to watch. Be on your guard. Don't let yourselves become occupied with too much feasting and drinking and with the worries of this life, or that day may suddenly catch you like a trap. For it will come upon all people everywhere on earth. Be on the alert and pray always that you will have the strength to go safely through all these things that will happen and to stand before the Son of Man. Amen.
You now need no reminding that today is the beginning of Advent. It's a time when we can think about what the coming of Christ means to us. Advent in 4 weeks leads us to Christmas, when we remember the coming of Jesus in great humility as a child. But Advent is also about the Christ who comes to us in majesty to judge the living and the dead. In the New Testament, we see how the first Christians' view that the end of the world was imminent gradually changed. And what took its place was an understanding that Christian life meant following the pattern of the life of Christ over a complete lifetime. We look at the life of Jesus, and in it we see our own destiny, which is to live by faith. That is, to live in the world with the help of God's Spirit, but without God's intervention. Advent's message about waiting for God is about God who is coming, and therefore also about God who is not here, and our way of living with an absent God. Jesus did not call on us to wait for supernatural interventions. He called us to be on our guard, to keep watch. We suffer the consequences of the wrong we do and the evil that other people do, but God does not control us, and he does not save us from the implications of our own actions. As the prophet complained to God, "Why did you not rend the heavens and come down?" So the character of our life is waiting upon God. David Jenkins observed in his book that Jesus is the dominating figure of the Gospels, but that Jesus himself is dominated by God. It was his belief in the power of God and his conviction of the ultimate triumph of the kingdom of God, of the nearness of the time when God would finally show himself to be indeed God, that dominated the whole of Jesus' life. It was this which gave direction and sense and purpose to the whole of his life. And that conviction can also empower us as we seek our own direction and purpose by invoking his Spirit. Waiting upon God is not to be undertaken lightly, because if we open ourselves to God, God will come to us. And the coming of the Lord is something that the Bible teaches us both to look forward to and to fear. For Isaiah, the word of God brings peace, knowledge, and light. But Paul warned that the coming was like a sudden calamity. The day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. On the one hand, the Lord comes to give us new hope, to reward faithfulness, to give us courage and inspiration. And on the other hand, the Lord comes to each of us in judgment. And before that judgment, there is no hiding place. The thoughts of all our hearts are finally revealed. The coming of God is our experience of ultimate reality, which is both to be loved, but also to be feared. The coming of the Word of God to us as we wait upon it is not abstract or vague. The Word of God does not come in the form of generalizations about humanity or the good life. If it did, we could comfortably live with it. But the word is likened in the New Testament to a two-edged sword which pierces to the place where the bone and the marrow divide. The word focuses on the personal circumstances of our lives and the decisions and choices that we have to make. It questions our character, our money, our relationships, and the way in which we spend our time and energy. For the URC minister, Bruce Kenrick, who founded Shelter, the Word of God was about tenants, drains, and other things of concern to God. The promise and the judgment of God's Word are recognizable in the person of Jesus. Christendom has spent 2,000 years looking for the coming again of Christ. He is the uncompleted dream, the hope of the world, the light that lights every person who comes into the world. He has been the inspiration, the target, the embodiment of our deepest longings. So he is one to love, but he is also one to fear. He represents eternal values which cannot be compromised, values whose betrayal brings admitted shame. Jesus is the crunch point. He forces choice upon us. Those choices are not simply for Christians, not even just for people of goodwill. The choices he represents are the dividing lines between darkness and light, human survival or human disintegration. He questions the way you and I live and the way which we respond to the forces at work in our society. It's not possible to evade his challenge, because he says, "The one who is not for me is against me." In our society now, we have to decide key questions. For example, about the growing income gulf between rich and poor, about the government decision to move families out of areas where they have always lived, but where land costs now threaten to dispossess them, about the lack of opportunity and employment for our young people. But I think we were all immensely heartened by the stand which the churches took 10 days ago to oppose the welfare bill as unjust. Decisions about what to support and what to oppose depend on the values you have. And we have been given values in the life and teaching of Jesus. Alternative values are proposed to us all the time by people around us, by officials we deal with, by employers who judge our value by what they pay. There are people here who care for the sick, look after children in their most formative years, work in hospitals and schools, support vulnerable people, mentally or physically, care for homeless people. These are the most vital services in society, but they are undervalued, underpaid, and given low status. It is important that we do not accept the world's values, and particularly not their valuation of us. The values of the kingdom of God are different. My thoughts are not as your thoughts, nor are my ways like your ways. Advent is about judgment and promise. In the judgment of God is the promise of our vindication, the assurance that those who follow the way of Jesus are truly blessed. That the kingdom of God really does belong to the poor in spirit. that the sorrowful will truly find consolation, that the gentle will have the earth for their possession, that those who show mercy will receive it, that the kingdom of God belongs to those who face persecution in the cause of right. And all this depends on the coming of the God for whom we wait. All our hope in God is founded. He does still our trust renew. He through change and chance me guideth, only good and only true. God unknown, he alone calls my heart to be his own. Amen. We keep silence for about a minute. We join in the hymn, for ourselves no longer living, let us live for Christ alone. Our intercessions today will be led for us by Derek Windsor.
For the intercessions, when I say, "May your glory be revealed," would you please join in and say, "And all people see it together." Living God, we thank you today for those who have the courage to stand up and speak against evil and injustice. Those who are ready, if necessary, to stand alone for their convictions, enduring mockery and rejection, sacrificing status and security, willing to risk everything for what they believe to be right. We thank you for their vision, their determination, their willingness to be a voice in the wilderness. May your glory be revealed, and all people see it together. Living God, you call each of us to reach out to our godless society. Make us all realize our personal challenge to influence those whom we meet, who live with the sole objective of financial gain. Challenge all those that profit now at the expense of the next generation. Make us constantly aware of our voting powers to choose our politicians and control the remuneration of company directors when that is decided at shareholders' meetings. Challenge journalists and the media in general on their criticisms of Christian values. And encourage us all to accept roles and positions of influence in public life, ourselves. Help us to venture into the great wilderness around us. May your glory be revealed, and all people see it together. Living God, we thank you for those who have the compassion and concern for others to reach out and bring help by ministering to the sick, comforting the bereaved, visiting the lonely, providing for the poor, giving hope to the oppressed, and bringing laughter to the sorrowful. We thank you for their dedication, their understanding, their goodness, their willingness to speak your word in the wilderness. May your glory be revealed, and all people see it together. Living God, you call us to reach out to your broken world, to those walking in darkness, wrestling with despair, craving affection, thirsting to find purpose in their lives. Give us faith, wisdom, tenderness, and love to meet that challenge. Help us to venture into the wilderness ourselves, and there gently but confidently to speak your word of life. May your glory be revealed, and all people see it together. In the name of Christ, amen.
We continue our service as we make the offering. Lord God, we offer these gifts and the worship of our lips and the service of our lives for the extension of your kingdom. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We join in the hymn, "And art thou come with us to dwell, our Prince, our Guide, our Love, our Lord." May the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with us and remain with us always. Amen. We say the grace together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.